Hello and welcome to Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach's Sunday celebration service, given by Pastor Paul Harmon. This message was recorded on August 28th, 2016, and is entitled Lion Alert.
While we grab our Bibles, let's take a look at the bulletin as well. I hope that you have one of each, and if you maybe have forgotten your Bible because it's still there in your car or the back of your bike rack, who knows? Just raise your hand and we'll make sure that we get a Bible in your hand. We want everybody to be able to enjoy that. Life groups kind of build off of the Sunday messages. We've been in a sermon series that's entitled Building a Forever Faith. We've actually been going through 1st and eventually 2nd Peter. We've been in 28 weeks. Can you imagine 28 weeks? Peter's been speaking a lot. God's Word's been giving us some insight. And today we're looking at an aspect, two verses. I'm in 1 Peter chapter 5, and in the back of the bulletin you'll see today's title, Lion Alert. Lion Alert. That's where we're going. Verse 8 and 9 we're looking at. There's a joke out there about a guy looking for a job. Couldn't find a job anywhere in Orange County, so he saw that, man, this zoo had an opening, went there, asked the zoo management, what is that job? I need a job desperately. He said, well, all our vendors are all taken up, but we have something we need desperately. Our gorilla has died, and you are a big man, and we have a gorilla outfit. We can hire you to be and act as our gorilla in the cage. Are you willing? He said, the money's good. I'll do it. So he went at it, and he enjoyed it, beating his chest, rattling the cage, swinging on the branches. People loved him. He started acting out more till one day the branch gave way. He toppled into the lion's pen. He woke himself up, seeing the lion crouching down, coming close. He's backing up, and all of a sudden the gorilla starts yelling, help! Help! The lion's going to eat me! The lion gets closer, and a voice comes out from the lion and says, shut up, stupid, or we'll both get fired. There is a song written in 1939. I think every generation should know it by now. It goes like this. In the jungle, the mighty jungle, a lion sleeps tonight. In the village, the peaceful village, the lion sleeps tonight. Here we go. A wing, a wop, a wing, a wop, a wing, a wop. Hey, yeah, a little reggae in there, right? Okay. Woo, whoop, whoop. Anyway, there we go. But isn't it nice when the lion sleeps? It's really, but there could be times lions don't sleep. And there's a movie out a while back called The Ghost in the Darkness with Val Kilmer. I don't know if you saw that. Based on a true story, two lions, and they were in Kenya, these two large lions, back in 1898. And they were the Savio kind of Kenya, where there was a group of workers putting together a railroad track, and these two mammoth lions, man-eaters, they said came in and would take the workers and killed and ate 135 workers. That's an estimate, probably more realistically about 38 when they came to it. But it's worth noting. And when they finally bagged those lions, one had a length of 9 feet, huge. Those lions are actually stuffed now in the British Museum. It's worth noting. But can you imagine? I bet that village wasn't singing a wing, a wack, a wing, a wack. They were terrified. And today when we take a look at the scripture, we're seeing here we actually have an adversary, and he's described as a lion. And we could say that that's lion that we have, very real, brutal, attacking, destructive, unrelenting enemy. And he's described here in verse 8 and verse 9. Let me read it. I'm reading from the New King James. If you have another rendering, that'd be fine. But it says here, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. When we look at lions in general, they are the top 10 most dangerous animals in Africa. Matter of fact, they can weigh up to 550 pounds. They are described as the king of the jungle because they have no predators. Maybe a crocodile or a man with a gun could be their predator. But they go about on their prey, and once they pounce, they grab the neck, they suffocate the animal, and then devour the animal. But we have an enemy, And the scripture's talking about that. And we have this alert that is before us here this morning. And it's a deadly enemy, far deadlier than any lion that would be on earth. Can you imagine if we were to have a broadcast, you're there at the zoo, and all of a sudden the PA system kind of announces, dear ladies and gentlemen, we want you to be alert that our zoo lion has just somehow left its cage and he's prowling through the park. We're going to ask if you could keep your children close by your side. Now, that would be alarming, wouldn't it? And oh, by the way, he didn't have his noon feeding. We would all be a little more alert. Maybe, by the Lord's help, we would be a little more alert with what the Scripture's addressing here this very day. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Please write these down. I know you'll want to take them to your life group. If you look here, going to the left, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it talks about how that no one you see is actually your enemy. Ephesians 6, verse 12, where it says this, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." These unseen creatures are very real. And as we look at this today, we recognize they're there. And so with that, there are four things that the Scripture brings up that we can take a look at that describes the lion that is really our adversary. And we're going to look at how that he has an identity, he has a strategy, he has a territory, and the best for last, he has a frailty. Let's look at point number one on your notes, his identity. You have an enemy. Look here at verse 8. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil." Now, that's worth noting here. We have an adversary, but it's described as the devil, diabolos. When we take a look at this, that means slanderer. In Scripture, the word devil is used 35 times. Also in Scripture, to describe Satan, he's actually called Satan 54 times in the Bible. He's also called Evil One 5 times. He's called Wicked One 8 times. There's also descriptions. He's described as Destroyer, Abaddon, also Apollyon, and Lucifer, and a host of others. When we take a look at this aspect today, he has a work span that has started all the way in Genesis chapter 3, and we see he's even mentioned all the way to Revelation chapter 20. So he has this span of work that goes on all of mankind that we know. What is worth noting and why we even bring this up here is because there's been polls that have been displayed. The Gallup poll actually has put together and says that Americans, 70%, believe that there is a devil, but it's worth noting that half of those polled believe that he is just a metaphor for what evil that's out there. So he's not really existing. We just describe evil as the devil. What is more alarming is that we have the Barna poll. Barna comes along, and they polled people that said they were born-again Christians. And this was the question that they polled. "The devil is not a living being, but a symbol of evil. Do you agree or disagree?" This is the standard polling. 32% strongly agreed he's just a symbol. 11% agreed somewhat. 5% didn't know. So in other words, half of those who were saying that they were born again said that the devil really doesn't exist. It's just a name used for all that wicked and evil stuff that's going on. So just in case maybe there is one or two that are listening via website or here, then we want to take a look. What is the authority that we would come under where we would come to those conclusions? Because we all are under authority. Every person has somebody. So when we take a look, we'd want to say, wouldn't it be important that we would want to consider the words of Jesus that says there actually is a real devil? Because when he talks about the devil, he talks about him in a really a pronoun where he talks about a him and not an it or a that. So people do come under authority, and sometimes they'll take what that authority is telling them. Sometimes people base what they think about things upon their culture or maybe their tradition being brought up or possibly what their friends say. Other cultures that might be feeling just the way they feel at that time. But isn't it nice, probably the fifth, who would say, man, I'm letting the word of God describe that the devil actually is very real. But Jesus never referred to the devil as just an it or a that. It was actually a very much a personal pronoun. I do make mention of, also in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, remember when Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning to earth. I was there when he was kicked out. I like D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody said this, I believe in Satan and his existence for two reasons. The Bible says so, and second, I've done business with him. So when we look here, it's oftentimes that lion will disguise himself. And that's probably why he gets away with so much undetected. Because oftentimes, as Jesus says, beware in Matthew 7:15, that lion sometimes that comes in as a wolf, but he's dressed as sheep's clothing. Remember that? And he says, you'll know them, but sometimes he's going to come in looking like a friend. And that's worth noting. In Genesis 3, he came up to Eve and said, did God really say that? I'm your friend. Did God really mean that he's going to rip you off from getting you away from all this great knowledge? Why don't you just go ahead and I know better than God does. So we have to be careful about that. And in that, Mel Gibson came across an interview one time. I thought it was worth noting. Remember, he was the one that directed The Passion of the Christ. And in the interview, they wanted to know, why was your portraying of Satan so convoluted? We couldn't figure out who that person was because in the sight you saw Satan look like a woman, then all of a sudden it shook around, and then this hideous male face that just looked gross. And this was the words of Mel Gibson. He said, I wanted it to be that way because that is how the enemy is. Evil looks good until you turn it around a little and see the whole spectrum, then you see the ugliness. So everyone has a relationship with Satan. He either is your friend or he's your enemy. And boy, wouldn't it be good, he's your adversary, like Scripture is saying. Let's take a point number two. How about his strategy? Your enemy has a plan. Verse 8 says this, to devour. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And that literally means he's walking around, a strong word meaning I want to gulp down. One translation or better way of saying he's looking for somebody to eat. And that's what he's doing. How does the devil devour people? That's a great question. How does he do that? How do I know if a devil's kind of devouring people? Well, number one, the bottom line is this. This is what he does. His aim is to take people to hell. That's his aim, the bottom goal. I'm going to take you to hell. In John 10:10, it says, the thief comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. I like Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. When you look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, it says that hell was intended for the devil and his angels, never for people, never for people. He literally says they will be brought into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So that's important in case people say, well, why would God kick people down there? Well, some people just don't really want to do anything with God. They kind of think that sometimes that all you have to do is just die and you get to go to heaven. Wouldn't that be real? That'd be mean of God if he says, listen, I'm going to punish you. You never wanted anything to do with me. You never recognized me. You never gave me any thanks. And this is your punishment. You're going to be in heaven with me. That's your punishment. Can you imagine that being that way? So when we look here, the other thing that he does to devour, if you are a born-again Christian, which means you believe in the atoning work of Jesus on the cross, he died for people's sins, you could either let him pay the price or you go at it and take a little whack at it and see if maybe your good and bad won out, but when sin will separate people from a holy God. So if you're born again, then his tactic to devour is he wants to make Christians weak, anemic, impotent, ineffective. That is his goal. How does he do that? Well, he goes about it in such a way He takes basically gullible, ill-prepared Christians on his own little menu, and he makes them weighed down, distracted by little things, peddly things. And I really mean that. I mean, you can imagine the things that people just get so irate and just burnt out of shape when really we have people that could be on their way to hell, but because we get distracted with this or that, careers or a boat or projects or the possibility of hurt feelings, that we just kind of forget. We get distracted and we're swimming in all of that and we make no contribution to advancing the kingdom of God in other regions where there really people need to hear some good news. I'm telling you, the Bible changes cultures and he will change marriages. The Bible will change lives. You base your life upon the word of the Lord. Man, and don't give up. You watch, miracles abound, but that's how he devours. Remember in Luke chapter 16? Luke 16, verse 28 and 29. Remember that rich dude that got cast down into torment? Man, if anybody is able to really describe life after death, it would be Jesus. There's a couple people that are able to. John the Revelator, man, he started seeing things that were just like, whoa. And also Paul, they said he was caught up into the third heaven, so he could talk about life after death. They're logged in Scripture. And naturally, Jesus. So Jesus is talking about this dude that's in turmoil, torment, the Scripture says, and he asks Abraham, please send somebody back up to my father's house. I've got five brothers. Tell them, don't come to this place. Remember the answer? And they've got the law and the prophets. If they don't hear them, they will not listen to somebody that's resurrected from the grave. And who was that? Jesus, right? Some people really don't think that's really took place. So you can imagine here. And we have Peter, he's talking about how the devil is a roaring lion. He didn't have a zoo at that time. How did he come up with this lion aspect? Most feel, because in the writing of Peter, the Christians were being severely persecuted and, as you know, fed to the lions. So if he didn't witness a devouring by a lion, then he probably heard about how the Christians were being mauled by lions. And so he's bringing in a graphic here. So in Job chapter 1, verse 8, it's interesting because we're talking about his tactic and how he goes about that. In Job 1:8, can you find Job? Take a look here. If you find the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, Proverbs, then Psalms, keep going to the left before Psalms, find Job. Job chapter 1, very beginning of Job. I remember as a Christian, I was just very new Christian. Nobody was helping me. And I look at all these books. Where do you start? And I remember coming across Job, and I said, Job, I need one. I'll read that book, you know, how to get a job. I'm sure it's in there somewhere. And I realized, whoa, this dude, this is not the one I want to start with. But check it out here, because in Job 1, verse 8, then the Lord said to Satan, check it out. Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? Now, that's an interesting thing. We'll dive into chapter 1 just a little bit more. It's worth noting. But we have something going on here, a better translation of that. It's a rhetorical question, but he says, you have been considering my servant Job, have you not? That's really what he's asking. In other words, hey, Satan, you've been checking out Job, haven't you? You've been watching him. And then Job just basically is having a blessed life. And Satan says, well, why shouldn't he be so blessed? Because you've put such a barrier of protection around him. And therefore, it starts it off. Some things that are worth noting here, because we have somebody, Satan is actively studying you. If you're not aware of that, he knows your weaknesses. We all have weaknesses. He knows where, if he just brings up, he doesn't have to do much, just presents the stuff to you or me. He realizes we might engage and consider that. So Satan's actively looking. Have you ever been in a restaurant where you're enjoying a meal and you realize somebody in the corner, that person keeps staring at me the whole time. I mean, the whole time. That's a little weird, don't you think? You want to go up there and say, why don't you take a picture? It'll last longer. That's what Satan's doing. He's staring and studying. Have you considered my servant and put your name there? You've been watching them, haven't you? You've been looking them over. That could be everything from just areas that we just succumb to in areas of anger or lust or pornography or bad habits, maybe insecurities or lying, trying to project our image to other people as something that maybe we're really not. And he studies this and he takes a look at that. Man, he's just out there kind of prowling and seeking. So have you considered my servant Job? So Satan operates within that parameter, and he does. God is supreme over all, but there's something in Scripture that we recognize the demonic creatures have only what God permits them. How about in Mark chapter 5, verse 12 or 13? Remember when the demons had asked Jesus, permit us to go into the herd of swine. Go. So there's somewhere where there's still not that time. Have you come to torment us and to cast us into the pit? Wasn't time yet. We'll talk about that. So some pretty wild and serious things. So that God has the finger on the thermostat of what happens in your life and mine. I'm so grateful for that. Really is true. Really is true. We talked some very specific elements. Now, we talked about how in 1 Peter he talks about some are in that abyss. How that the worst of the worst aren't even in planet Earth. Only the little peons are loose. But you say, well, how does the Lord help us? Well, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Go ahead and write it down. Matter of fact, it would be worth your time to memorize that verse. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And if you've been with our discipleship group, we memorize that. Look at that. Verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. In other words, you can't say nobody understands my temptation. Hey, the Bible just said you're getting tempted just like anybody else, so no big deal. Don't say you're getting a tough one. It's common. It's common. And verse 13 goes on. It says, but God's faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's a good promise. So we all face temptation, especially when the devil sets you up to try to make you a very weak Christian where nobody's being affected at all. Hey, I'm telling you, man, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. There's been many times when I've been in environments and nobody asks me about Jesus. Nobody wants to give their life to the Lord, and I repent because my life is not really oozing some form of difference in their life. Man, I got to stop it because I'm acting more like the environment with which they think I look and act and there's nothing wrong with their life. Man, we want to bring people to Jesus. So as we look at that, it's worth knowing. How about number three? How about his territory? Let's check that out. Your enemy is active. He does have a territory, and it's worth checking out. Verse 9 comes into play here back at 1 Peter 5. It says, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. In the world. So we could say here, Satan has access to the entire world geographically, but his focus of attack is specifically on believers as well and others. But look at the brotherhood in the world. There are times Jesus describes Satan as the ruler of this world in John chapter 12, verse 31, chapter 14, verse 30, chapter 16, verse 8. He's the ruler of this world. Now, I like singing that old hymn, this is my Father's world. Well, it is. He built it. He's sovereign over all of it, but there's other things out there in play. And if sometimes people say, well, if God's in control, listen, you and I are in this world, and sometimes we wish we could behave a little bit better. I'm glad God's so merciful. But we got to know that there's Satan. He's loose, and he has certain liberties. He has certain freedoms. And so, come along. Let's look at Job. Let's go back to Job chapter 1. Remember Job chapter 1? Let's go to verse 6 and 7. just before the book of Psalm. Job chapter 1, verse 6 and verse 7. Let's take a look. We're looking at his territory. We're looking at Satan's territory. So we got to see, does the Bible tell us there he has a territory? Verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Can you see that with me? And the Lord said to Satan, from where did you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Does he have a territory? Covers pretty much. He has a territory, access to heaven and access to earth. So we don't be shocked. He's saying, well, I just thought that devil's in hell. He's just like burning himself up. You know, he's never been in hell. He's not been in hell. There will come a time he's placed in hell, but he's not in there yet. There'll be a day that he's there, and he won't be in charge of hell, too, by the way. He's going to be in chains. The Bible's very clear. He's going to be the chief victim of it all, and he's going to be in trouble. But right now, he's commanding a demonic realm, and it's very real, and you can't see them. You can see and sense some of the activity. Very true. Why the Bible talks about Christians walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. You can tell when you've been in a wrong area. Sometimes I get off a plane, this country feels a little oppressive here. I want to go home. Or you go into sometimes an environment and say, this is not a God-fearing environment. This is not a home of peace. Luke chapter 10, Jesus told the disciples, you can go into a home and say, peace be to this house. If a son of peace is there, your peace will remain. If not, it's going to come back on you. So when we go in there, sometimes peace. Man, isn't it great? Bring in the peace of God into your environment. You can do that. So you can sense when evil is coming, but you can't see them. Kind of like a massive cloaking device of Klingons. You know what I mean? It's like, I know they're out there. Okay, I know you don't know what I'm talking about. But anyway, the devil has four principal targets. Let me list them for you. Worth noting. Glad you're hearing it here first, maybe for some of you. His first target is Jesus Christ and the gospel. That's his first target, always has been, since Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. That's when the promised Messiah is coming. The seed of the woman is going to crush your head. He's been after Jesus to kill him ever since. Also, we see in Revelation 12, verse 4, talks about that dragon of old waiting for the child to be born so he can destroy it. Remember when Herod went after all the kids in Bethlehem from 2 years down? I mean, we could go on in Bible history how Satan's been trying to eradicate the promised Messiah through the seed line. Worth noting, it's in your Bible, the reason for it all being written there. Therefore, it's a battle for the souls. So, when we take a look, come along here. The second would be holy angels. Holy angels are a second target. Here's that in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. A messenger came to Daniel, but he was withstood. And if you read that, it says, I couldn't break through the prince of Persia in the sky until Michael came and did battle, freeing me up. What is that all about? And you take a look also in Revelation 12, verse 7, says Michael's at it again, that Michael and his angels were warring with the dragon of old and his angels. So you can see here the holy angels. Why after the angels? Well, they didn't go with him when he rebelled. And so the third, still not you, sorry, still not you, the third target is Israel. Israel is his third target. The nation of Israel is the object of God's plan. God made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David. Man, that little spot on the earth has been in the news. There's not a day that Israel is not in the newspaper in some way. I call it God's biological time clock for the return of Christ. It's intentional. Israel is always in the newspaper. But it's Satan's device to destroy that land and slander that land. It's going to culminate with a no bars hold in the tribulation period, and there's going to be one massive battle right there on that land. How about fourth and finally, target is believers. believers. He is your adversary. The Bible says that. We just read that. Why is he targeting you as believers now? As believers. If you're not a believer, man, you know, he's already got you. No big deal. But if you ever want to give your life to Jesus, there can be some shifting going on above your head and above your life and future. But he goes after believers because you are the object of God the Father's affection. His grace is bestowed. He's declared he loves you. And since Satan hates God, kind of like that bully next door, right? You tried to punch his peeper out and he took you out, so you go after his building products and ruin whatever you can to get back at him. That's kind of what Satan does to God. Tries to go after what he loves most. So tactics are, let me just add that, is tactics again. Number one, the devil slanders because he's called the accuser. That's his tactic. He tries to accuse. Matter of fact, Revelation 12:10 calls the devil the accuser of the brethren. He is a liar from the beginning. He also lies when he accuses. So make sure there's always an untruth. What is bizarre about the undiscipled Christian is there'll be some truth in that, but they don't know enough to say, well, I guess the rest of it's all true. Since he's a liar, and Jesus called him a liar and a murderer in John 8, that therefore when he slanders, that's how people, I guess it's true, and you just, especially when a demonic creature is behind that slander. Have you ever guys like, ooh, you kind of got like sucked in and almost like savory, like tell me more. And so as we look at that, he'll accuse the brethren. His attacks come like this. He'll accuse you before God like he did Job. He'll accuse God to you. He'll accuse your brother and sister to you. And then he'll accuse you to your brother and sister. He always tries to divide. If you're not aware of people you love being accused by the adversary, put up your guard. Those people love you. This church loves you. Man, people love you. Unless they're actually out there with a Uzi to try to take you out, don't listen to those lies of the adversary. Be very, very careful. We've all spent time listening to these comments where the enemy would come and say, hey, you call yourself a Christian? Come on. Other comments come to mind. Now, why do you think you're that so special? Who do you think you are? What are you doing here? You shouldn't be doing this. Or God's not going to answer your prayer. Why do you even pray? Look what you've been doing. You've not deserved this. Man, that is just smacks and smells of darkness. That's what he does. I've heard those voices. The thing is, when you hear those voices, you'll know it's been him because you'll get into depression after the anger. I'm depressed. I'm alone. Nobody's with me. Everybody's against me. Really? They love you. Have you talked to them? No, I don't want to face them. Man, be careful. Be careful. We always want to mark who and what voice we've got going on. The second thing about his tactics, not only does he try to deceive and accuse and throws in the lies, but he persecutes. So you can see in verse 9 here, back in 1 Peter 5, it says, and are experienced by your brotherhood in the world, the same sufferings. Are you aware that persecution has so increased over the last 100 years? People like you who love God, who believe in honoring God, going to church, martyrdom has increased so much over the last 100 years. There's more Christians that have died for their faith than over the previous time from when Jesus ascended to the beginning of that 100 years. There are a lot of people that are checking out and suffering for their faith. If you were to take a look at the martyrs and some of the reports that are going on, prayer calendars and charts that you can see, there are just hostile environments that do not want to accept what you and I just espouse to carry our Bible so freely. It would cost your life or definitely torture if it wasn't for just the ending of your life. Well, let's take a look here. I wanted to save the best for last. Number 4, how about his frailty? Your enemy must be engaged. Ha! Let's go for that. You cannot just say, I'm going to hide in church. You can't. He will come after you. He must be engaged, and you really have two weapons. Letter A, our inner weaponry, and this is important because when it comes right down to it, it begins in your mind. So important. Working out of your life. What you think is so significant. Think clearly. Look at what the Bible says in 1 Peter 5. Can you see it there? Look at verse 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant. That word sober, not like you and I normally would say, well, you know, I'm good because I haven't really had my six-pack in a long time and I haven't gotten drunk in a while. No, it's not what it's saying. That word sober literally means don't allow yourself to be intoxicated with the amusement of this world being swept away. Be sober. You could be in an environment that just slowly creeps you over the edge to that point of no return, where you just say, what happened? Man, I remember 5 years ago, I was tearing it up for Jesus. Now I'm nothing more than a little wisp. How did that happen? Be sober. Watch out. Don't be just, take it as come. The battle really always begins in the mind. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, as a man thinks in his mind, so is he. Behavioral science will tell us that a person's pattern of life is governed by the subconscious thoughts. How about that word be vigilant? Vigilant. Sober, be vigilant, verse 8, means to be alert, be watchful, be on the lookout, really pray. I like where Jesus said in Matthew 26, 36, remember he says, watch and pray with me. Couldn't you dudes watch and pray with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. He goes on and says, the spirit's willing. Yeah, I want to pray more. But the flesh is so weak. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe. And then something really hits the fan, tears your life all up. I'm really going to get to prayer now. Watch out. Be sober. Be vigilant. Don't get into compromising positions that would cause you to just situate yourself saying, well, I'm just going to yield. I think we've all been that point of temptation where it's like, oh, I just might as well do the sin. Just might as well do it. It's just creeping me out. I can't take it. Yes, you can take it. No temptation's taking you. Listen, temptation is not a sin. Bible says in Hebrews that Jesus was tempted in every way like you and me, yet without sin. He's tempted by the devil, right? Well, he was. If he succumbed to sin, he would have not have been the perfect sacrifice for your sins. So if you get tempted, that doesn't mean you've sinned. And battle it out. Get into a life group. Get somebody accountable. Say, man, just if you ever see me go through that door again, get me, because right away something's going to start urging me and exploding within me. How about our outer weaponry? When we take a look at resisting, letter B says, talks about verse 9. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Resist him. How? Let's take a look at that. First of all, it says the faith. Can you see the word the? That word the literally means, predicated on the fact, we're talking all of Christianity. Not just your faith, whether you're strong as a Christian. Oh, I can whip it. Do you know Christianity? Do you know the Bible? Do you know the Bible? The faith. Jude comes along in chapter 1, verse 3. It says, contend earnestly for the faith. Man, there's people that have given their life for this book and the foundation that Jesus is Lord and resurrected from the grave. You believe that? You believe there's a heaven and a hell? You believe that? These are tenets of faith that some have really labored hard, the Apostles' Creed. People have died for those things, saying, we believe these things. Sometimes people don't believe that, and they get wished away. Remember in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 10, that's where it took place, where Jesus is tempted by the devil. Matter of fact, 3 times, and he didn't get on a rock and say, oh God, please take this away from me. He actually said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, citing Deuteronomy. Isn't that interesting? Every time he came back, it is written. Why is that so important? Because there are some Christians that have not ever matured to get into the book. And they haven't even opened up for other Christians that can kind of point them to the Word and say, well, this is what the Word's saying. This is what's going on. You believe it? Let's stand on the Word and not go with emotion. And let's get some victory here and let's move on with just life's journey. So if we don't know the Word, it's important we have to be careful. Be careful. And what's important as we look at the Word, just want to, if in fact, we have our discipleship classes coming on, and you might be entertaining the thought, like, I'm just not good at learning. I can't give up that amount of time. 4 weeks, level one, 4 weeks. Can you imagine how that, if you feel, and this would be my little encouragement, if you feel you cannot memorize the Bible, verses, just little verses, that you can't give up a little bit of media time to get into the prayer and Bible, if you can't, then please don't encourage somebody not to because you can't do it. Why? This is why. You encourage that person to get into OSL. Why? I'm glad you asked that again. Because you tell them, I will need you to be strong in the Scriptures because one day I'm going to be weak and attacked and I need you to be on your game, bro. You got to be all you can be for Jesus. Get in there. Signed up. Get going. Know the Word. Because if I'm ever in need of a spiritual person, I'm going to count on you. I may be lazy. I can't do this. But I need you to be strong. I'm going to encourage. Can I sign you up? That's going to be important. Because those attacks come. And finally, I just want to add, take a look. We are together is another thing that helps. Take a look at what verse 9 says. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood. Take a look at the word brotherhood. In the world. Friends, we do better together in the herd. We do. The lion technically goes after the isolated animal that's cut from the herd. I can't tell you the amount of recoveries over the years, hundreds of Christians that have cut from the brotherhood, saying, I'm mad, I don't need to be there. And they get literally devoured. They get devoured. We need to be in the herd. Jesus is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Man, let's just get into that tribe. Matt, it would be important, you might just say, I need to be in the herd, right? Turn to somebody and say, you need to be in the herd. Go ahead and let them know. Just try, practice that. You need to be in the herd. And then the other person look back at them and say, you need to be in the herd. And don't be a nerd. Go ahead and tell them that. Don't be a nerd. Be in the herd. We need to be together. We do much better in the assaults of the adversary. If you ever get your feelings hurt, God talks about forgiveness. You ever get wounded because somebody's not living up to your expectation? It's always somebody close to you. Learn to walk in forgiveness because we're going to need that. It's just, don't let the enemy. It's a battle for the souls of men. And I know you're hearing that. So as a pastor, wanting to carry and cover the sheep, I'm displaying the word of the Lord to us today. And it's not just something you just say, oh, I heard it. You be a faithful messenger. You be a faithful messenger. There are many young people in our generation that do not believe in the devil or that hell exists. Therefore, evangelistic outreaches around the world is really suffering. Because why do we need to tell people about Jesus? Aren't all the religions the same? So there are definitely tactics. Well, I want to come up with this and just recognize there is a lion that is greater because Satan is just a second-rate lion. Jesus is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah in Revelation 5:5. Praise God. Praise God. And one day, Satan's going to be all on fire. He's going to be fired up. Literally. Revelation 21 or 20, verse 10. He's going to be thrown into the lake of fire that never stops burning. But until that happens, until Revelation 20, verse 10 begins, he's going to continue to attack God and attack angels and He's going to continue to attack Israel and neutralize well-meaning Christians. And till that time, man, let's be resolute, be sober-minded, be on your game. I want us all to be there when we're standing before Jesus. Say, man, it was a winnable fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Tell somebody else about Jesus. I want to conclude with 1 John 4:4. 1 John 4:4 says this: "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who's in you than he who's in the world." Man, we need to have Jesus in our life. Let's close our Bibles. Shall we do that? I want to pray with you, and we're going to send you off on your merry way today. Hope that you'll get to one of those life groups. Help encourage others. Father, we sure love you. We're grateful when eternity is rolled back and we see clearly everything, nothing hidden. As you said, there will be nothing that is said or done that will not be displayed. Lord, we're going to really be thanking you a long, long time, the elaborate plan of rescuing our souls from hell. And if there is anyone here right now, while your head's bowed and eyes closed, you say, man, I don't know if I'm going to make heaven. And I do feel like Satan's terrorizing me. I want to give my life to Jesus. Give my life to a new Lord, not a little L Lord. If that's you, I want to pray with you right now. Keeping your eyes closed, just say, man, I'm ready to give my life to the Lord. Just put your hand up and drop it down. That's me. That's me. Thank you. Go ahead and put your hand down. Anyone else? I'm ready to give my life to the Lord. No matter what it costs, He paid everything for me. Everything. Pastor Paul, I'm ready to just pray that prayer with you. Put your hand up and drop it back down. Okay? Good. Let's pray this out loud for the sake of those three hands. Shall we do that? We're going to all pray it out loud so nobody feels isolated or pointed out. But it's a prayer just saying, Lord, I surrender my life. Forgive me. Come into my life. It goes like this. Let's pray it out loud. Dear Jesus, I believe that you died and rose to life for me. And I thank you, Lord, and ask you now, forgive me for all my sins I have committed against you, against others. I'm going to trust you, Jesus, for eternal life right now. Let your life come in me. And dear Jesus, help me to live for you. Make me the kind of person you want me to be, not what I want. I trust you now. In Jesus' name, amen. God, the Lord. Well, friends, thank you. Very excited. And if you were one who either raised your hand or prayed that prayer and meant it, come recommit their life to the Lord. This is a great day. This is a great day. Let me add, while you stand to your feet, in Luke's gospel, Luke comes along in chapter 15, verse 7 and verse 10. Says, when one person, one sinner, repents, all the angels in heaven rejoice. That's pretty awesome. So there's bells and whistles going off because of three hands. And if you prayed that, even if you did raise your hand, the angels know. Check it out. You'll be quite impressed. The work of the cross is very visible in heaven. It's God's work to rescue you from perishing. So what a great day for many of you. If you gave your life to Jesus or you don't have a Bible, we'll make sure you have a Bible on your way out. The ushers will make sure that you give it. Well, we have people that are here to pray. I'm going to have them come forward, station themselves. Why are they here? Well, we believe in miracles. We believe in speaking the name of Jesus. If you have a need or are hurting in any way, you have a lack, now let's let somebody pray with you. Believe Jesus' words in Matthew 18, verse 19. Wherever two of you ask anything of their Father in heaven, it'll be done for them. That's why we agree in prayer. Well, let me pray off a blessing. Father, we want to thank you, first of all. What an amazing day this has been. Eye-opener for some, and absolutely glorious for a number of us. Lord, we pray specifically for those dear ones. You know who they are, and they do too. Said, man, I know I need to turn my life around, and it's happened today for them. Jesus, care for them. You're the great shepherd of the sheep. Lord, remove darkness from their home, their work environment, their study stations. Lord, let the light of your glorious kingdom come. Now let it come on every home represented here. Lord, no oppression. Lord, I lead us all in prayer. We don't want to have anger in our home or isolation. Ways that we become upset with people, or the way our political arena is addressing just mean overtones. Lord, let peace prevail in these homes. Let us say, I love the Lord. He's the Prince of Peace. Lord, may we continue to encourage people and bring them back to Hope Chapel. Say, you're going to hear the word, but more importantly, Jesus will be presented. Lord, bring our city here. Bring our city to you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I bless you, friends. Thanks for coming. God bless you. We'll see you next Sunday.
You've been listening to Hope Chapel Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service. If you'd like to hear more of our messages, or if you're interested in finding out more about Hope Chapel Huntington Beach, then please visit our website at hopechapelhb.org.